excited about the opportunity to share with you all from John 3 tonight. As you looked at this passage coming up, perhaps you thought, oh, we're going to talk about John 3:16 tonight. That's going to be interesting to see how that works. So perhaps, as I was preparing to look at this passage, I thought, this is a passage that probably many of you could quote. If I had you stand up, we could go around the room and you could quote this verse. But I hope that as you think about this verse, a similar idea comes into your mind as when you think about having your favorite dessert. This last week, we had a birthday party in our family, and my wife made an ice cream cake. She crunched up Oreos for the crust, and then put a layer of ice cream, and then you freeze it, melt hot fudge, put it all over it, freeze it again, pull it back out, put Cool Whip on it and Oreos, and put it back in the freezer. And then at the very last second, especially if it's in the summer, you take it out and you serve it. And it was delicious. It was very good. So I hope as you think about this passage, you don't think of John 3:16 as this verse that you've heard, you know it, you could quote it in your sleep, but you don't really think about it. And I think as we look at John 3 as a whole, the structure here, we could almost view it like when you go to a fancy restaurant and they have an appetizer and a meal and a dessert laid out for you. And so in the first section here, John 3, verses 1 through 8, John is writing the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, and he's setting the tone. He's giving us the appetizer of what is going to get us ready to realize we need the food that is here. And then right in the center, it talks about what Jesus does for us. Jesus tells him what has to happen so that he can actually have transformation in his life. And that's like the meal, the meat. And then John takes all of that, and in the last portion there, verses 16 through 21, he summarizes why Jesus came. He takes what Jesus has said and puts it in perspective. He gives us the gospel. And it's like the dessert that after a good meal, when a good chef has picked out each piece, you sit back and you want to think about it. You enjoyed it. And you want to keep thinking about that meal that you've had for a long time because it was so good and it sticks in your mind. And so I hope that as we look at these passages, as we look at these verses, perhaps some of you are younger. Maybe you're in the age range of like third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. And you might say, sometimes it's hard for me to sit through a message and listen and focus for a long time. But this is really important. This is actually something that every time we gather to hear God's word, we can have an opportunity to feast and enjoy it. And so if you enjoy dessert, I know that you can also enjoy God's word. This last week, I was continuing through the reading the Bible plan that I'm using, and I came across Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3, where God explains to the Israelites why he gave them manna from heaven. And it never clicked with me why this was, but the verse jumped out at me because Jesus uses it in the time of his temptation. This is what it says in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So just like those Israelites every morning would look up and wait for the bread to fall from heaven, we have the opportunity tonight to look in God's word and enjoy the meal that God has put here for us. So with that anticipation set, we're going to read through John 3, verses 1 through 21, and listen to this story that John tells us of Nicodemus coming to Jesus with very important questions, questions that each of us must answer. They have an eternal impact. Verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Look at Jesus' reply. It says, Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus clearly tells Nicodemus that he is not here to help people follow the rules that they have set up. He is not interested in an outward conformity. That could be a demonstration of the right heart, but Jesus says the only way for salvation is to put your trust in me, to put trust in Jesus, and that he came for that purpose. He came to transform people. Transformation can be really critical. In July of 1914, Lord Kitchener, who was the Secretary of State for War in the United Kingdom, issued a call to the men of the United Kingdom to sign up for the military, to join the army, to fight for the United Kingdom in World War I. In 8 weeks, 750,000 men signed up. Think about that. 750,000 men need to be trained. They were people just working as teachers, as doctors, as accountants, all kinds of work that they had been doing, farmers as well. And they are ready to go and serve their country, but they've got to be transformed into soldiers. How do you do that? They had planned to have them ready early in 1916, which meant they had about 18 months. By the end of their training, it turned out they only had about 14 or 15 months to train these men, all of these men. They were pulling students out of universities. Teenagers were commissioned as officers to lead 30 men at a time into battle. They had to grab everything that they could. Sometimes, in their training early on, they used wooden rifles or ceremonial cannons just to get some training under their belt while they waited for the manufacturer of war products. They used some of the red jackets from the first Boer War, which was in the 1880s. These clothes were quite old, but they just grabbed what they could so that these men could start to get the feel of being in uniform and being trained for the military. They had to be ready for action in just over a year. So these men were completely transformed from civilians into soldiers. I'm sure they weren't quite the same as those who go through a slower process, who have all the training when there's not as much of a rush. These men had to be completely transformed and ready to go into battle. Well, Jesus points out something to Nicodemus that Nicodemus didn't expect. He thought that he was close to God's kingdom. He thought he could identify what was in God's kingdom and that one day that he would be a part of it in the future. And Jesus points out the error of his thinking. He had missed major points in the Old Testament about what must happen to be ready for this kingdom. And so when you all came in here tonight, you probably weren't thinking, I definitely need to make sure that I am transformed so I'm ready for God's kingdom. Maybe you hadn't really thought too much about God's kingdom and what that meant for your life. But Jesus is going to point out that right now, we need to be ready and preparing for God's kingdom. And we're going to find out that's not a matter of a work that we do, but it's a matter of believing in Jesus and the work that he has done. So let's look and see what John tells us of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus and the critical points that even a teacher of Israel missed and that John wanted us to hear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because they're critical to us. So John points out to us first that you have to be transformed to join God's kingdom. If you remember from when we looked at John before, it closed chapter 2. John closes chapter 2 by pointing out that there were many who believed in Jesus' name in verse 23 when they saw the signs that he was doing. But verse 24 tells us a warning. It says, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Remember that Jesus said the demons also believe and tremble. So there's a disconnect between just believing based on the miracles and the signs that Jesus did and actually understanding the gospel, being transformed on the inside. And Jesus is going to make that point clear. So hopefully as we read the end of chapter 2, we're concerned. We think, what is this warning for me? What does it mean for me and for my friends and my neighbors around me? What is important from this? And Jesus is going to point out to Nicodemus what it takes to be a part of God's kingdom, that a transformation is necessary. Look at verses 1 through 4. It talks about Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, and that he came to Jesus by night and has some questions for him. Now, I've always assumed that when it talks about him coming by night, that he's trying to do it in secret. And that's a possibility that could have been part of why he chose to come at night. But the other times in John's Gospel, when he references night, he often indicates spiritual darkness as well. And that would fit very well with what Nicodemus is going to say. He's going to say, I've observed these things. And Jesus is going to say, you can't see God's kingdom without this. And so as we even start out these verses, this picture of night doesn't just depict the time that it was. It was historically accurate that it was at night. But Nicodemus was in spiritual darkness. He thought he saw spiritual truth, but he didn't. So he comes to Jesus and says, we know you're a teacher from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But think about what that means. When you talk with people about who Jesus is it enough to say Jesus was a good teacher, that he's from God? We know from the book of John, that's not enough. Jesus is God. He's the only one who can save us. And Jesus is going to change the narrative here, the way that Nicodemus thinks about his work. In verse 3, it says that Jesus told him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no vision. He is in spiritual night. And so Nicodemus is going to respond with this question, how can a man be born when he is old? He's taking this picture quite literally and saying, I don't see how this can work. What's going to happen? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And And so Jesus is going to clarify what he's talking about. He's going to explain what it means to be born again. And if you've grown up in church and read the book of John, you've probably heard this phrase, born again. But have you thought about what it means? Jesus explains it for us. It says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" What does he mean? He means, Nicodemus, you have studied the Old Testament scriptures, and you missed the fact that God's people need a new heart. It's not enough for them to follow the sacrificial law and just do the things that they're supposed to do. There has to be a change on the inside. The outside is not enough. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." It's interesting that when Nicodemus comes to him, he uses this first person plural. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher." It's kind of like when you come to someone and you say, "We don't like this thing." You're coming to complain about something. Maybe you know somebody else that doesn't like the thing, but you say "we" especially to get a little bit more authority behind what you're saying. And maybe you don't even know for sure if others don't like something, but you say, "We don't like this." And Jesus responds in kind, saying, "We know." He's saying, "These are things that we understand. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." He's saying, "You are demonstrating that you missed something here from the Old Testament, but you do not receive our testimony. You're missing the point, Nicodemus. There's something critical here that you need. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus was saying that you can't see God's kingdom without a new heart. You must have a new heart to be able to see God's kingdom. But he's going to get even more specific and more clear. He's going to say that you can't enter God's kingdom without a new heart. And that's really what Nicodemus wants. He wants to be a part of God's kingdom. And Jesus says, you can't even see God's kingdom without a new heart, but you definitely can't enter it without a new heart. Something is going to have to change. And he lovingly explains it to him. He says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" As he explains more of what God's kingdom is, he's going to need that new heart to be able to understand what's coming. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, as we look at that, we might think, okay, Jesus went up into heaven at the end of his ministry, and he came down. But the order is a little bit off here. As John tells this story, he's not intending to jump forward to when Jesus ascended and come back. What he's talking about is no one has been in heaven as Jesus was and come down to earth except the Son of Man. New life, what is critical that must happen? It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I just realized as I was going through these verses that I skipped a section. I'm recovering from some cold stuff this week, and I was reading the red letters. I'm going to jump back up to verses 1 through 8, and we'll go through there. Something wasn't quite meshing. And so, anyway, go back to verse 5, where it says, "Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" And as we think about this reference here to what is Jesus talking about, he's going back to the Old Testament teaching. So where does the Old Testament talk about being born of water and being born of the Spirit? Well, we find this in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 talks about what God is going to do with his people. And this is where it is indicated that Nicodemus should have found this, that he needed a new heart to be able to enter God's kingdom. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. This water that he's talking about is talking about repentance and the cleansing that God offers from sin. And then verse 26, it says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is going to give a new heart with the cleansing of the water. And we see in the continuing verses, verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So Jesus is pointing out, he's talking about two different births. The first birth is when you're born physically. That is, born of flesh. That's what Nicodemus was talking about. But the second birth is birth by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerating you, changing your heart, transforming you. So if you came looking for something that you need to do to have this transformed heart, Jesus says, no, it's not something you do. It's something that the Spirit does in you. It says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's saying this is something that happens on the inside. You don't see this change visibly. Sure, there are outer ramifications. Jesus said, by your fruits, it indicates what's inside of you. But you can do things on the outside that don't show what's on the inside. You can live what looks like a good life, but have a heart that has not been transformed. And that's what Jesus' point is to Nicodemus. You can't just do all the right stuff. You have to have a heart that is transformed. And verse 27 of Ezekiel 36 says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so, yes, there is a transformation on the outside that happens, but the heart is what has to happen first. And so Jesus is making it clear there's got to be this transformation of your heart to be able to go into God's kingdom. So I hope at this moment, as you think through this, you're saying, okay, so I need this transformation. How do I do that? How does that happen? Well, thankfully, Nicodemus asks the same question for us. So we're going to look at verse 9 and see what he's saying there in just a moment. But I think sometimes when we think about God's kingdom or Christianity or the way that we're supposed to live, we might treat it a little bit like a modern-day workout video. I don't know how many of you have watched these aerobic videos that tell you what exercises to do, and you're supposed to follow what the trainer says. We recently got a set of dumbbells that came with a subscription membership to videos like this, and I haven't watched these kind of videos in a while, so some of it was a little bit humorous to me, the way that he responded. You know, when I was growing up, I was used to the idea of a coach who just said, come on, man, do it. I know you can do this. Get up off the ground. Let's go. Come on. Well, now it's much more laid back. It's kind of like, if you think you can do it, that's great. But if you can't do that, do this thing over here. So it starts out with, you know, pick up the dumbbells. Okay. Don't get it too heavy. It's going to be okay. Just pick up the right weight. And by the way, if you're starting to get tired, put one of the dumbbells down, and now hold the one dumbbell with both your hands. Like, you know, that's okay, but I'm not going to get very strong by cutting the weight in half whenever I start to do these movements. And if you need to modify, I understand, it's totally fine. You're going to be okay. The most important part, you know, is that you believe in yourself, and we'll get through this and make sure that you live in a strong way. You know, and I think sometimes when we think about God's kingdom, it could be tempting to say, okay, Jesus has taken care of everything for me, so I can just kind of sit back and relax. But Jesus is saying, no, there was something very serious that had to happen. And when we sit back and see what Jesus has done for us, we don't realize all of the work that he did on our behalf. We think, well, it's easy for me. Jesus paid the penalty for me. Okay, I'm going to go on with my life. But that's not what happened. Jesus is going to point out the seriousness of what he had to do so that you can have salvation. And so don't think of it as Christianity is just this light thing now. You know, back in the day, they had to do all these sacrifices and all of that work. And now Jesus has covered it all, so we can just relax and kind of cruise through the rest of our lives. No, we ought to respond in a particular way because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to recognize the work that he accomplished for us so that we are going to others and telling about it, that we are feasting and enjoying the truth of the gospel, the work that Jesus has done. There is nothing short of a complete transformation that has to happen for us to be able to live the way that we are, free from sin, free from guilt, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And Nicodemus understands the seriousness of this. It's not an easy thing. It's not a small thing for you to be born again. So, if you have not trusted in Christ for salvation, recognize how serious this is. Realize that Jesus is the only way. But if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, don't sit back and think, I'm good. I can just kind of forget about what Jesus did for me. No, recognize what it meant that Jesus completely transformed your life, that you are born again in a way that could never happen through your own works. And so Nicodemus is going to turn our focus in this story to the fact that Jesus had to die for this transformation. Nicodemus is going to ask a question where Jesus will explain this for us. It says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And this is where Jesus tells him, you should have understood this from the Old Testament. Look at all the stories. Look at what happened in the land of Egypt as God delivered his people miraculously. Look at how God brought his people along and led them through the wilderness and set up this sacrificial system so that they could be close to God. Look at all of those things. They point to the fact that a sacrifice was necessary, a perfect sacrifice. Someone who was God would have to come and save the world. Jesus had to die so that you could be transformed, and it is clearly demonstrated in the Old Testament. As we look at these verses where it says, Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Again, the point of this is, if you've been teaching Israel, you should know the Old Testament. You should know the law. And that points to the fact that Jesus was necessary. There was no other way. As I mentioned before, I've been listening through the books of the law, and you hear how the people of Israel failed again and again. There was no way that they could accomplish what was necessary to save themselves. They needed God desperately. They needed a Savior. Even their leaders realized, as they called out to God in anguish, saying, I can't do this. Why did you give me people like this to lead? And God said that he was the one who they were rejecting. And God pointed out that there was no person that could lead them apart from him. And Jesus points us to the Old Testament, to a specific example, as he points at the end of this section, that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We can look at Numbers 21. You can turn there if you have your scriptures with you. And there are five verses here that give us the clear account of what Jesus is talking about. This is one of the very clear pictures in the Old Testament of the fact that Jesus would have to come. Someone would have to come that people could look to in faith and be delivered. And I think as I read this passage, it makes me realize the seriousness of my sin. Perhaps your background includes some things that you might look at and say, that's a pretty serious sin. I see that a lot in Scripture. Or maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and you've been protected from what could be some things that you would consider pretty serious sins. But as we look at this account, what is it that the Israelites are dying for? What is it that they have to be killed for? It's for becoming impatient. So take a second and think about how many times you were impatient this last week. And think about the seriousness of your sin. Every one of us does this. Jesus is clearly the only one who can give new life. Look at verse 4 of Numbers 21. It says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So they're traveling through the wilderness. And what is wrong? The people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What worthless food? God's provision for them? But how many of us this last week, any age, from third grade, if you're in this room, up to any age, looked at what God provided for us this week and said, why did you do this? How many of us got impatient with what God allowed in our lives this week? And what was the solution God had for them? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. How serious is it when we get impatient? When we look at what God has provided and we say, that's not quite enough, God. I just want to lodge a complaint, and I'm not going to complain too long, but I'm just going to say, I don't like what you've done. And maybe we don't outright say that, but so many times we live that way. We live discontented with what God has given us. And God sent serpents. In verse 7 it says, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. But God does something so much better. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Just like the picture of manna, God said, I'm not going to take away this consequence for your sin, but I'm going to provide a savior. I'm going to provide a deliverer for you. But you have to look to that deliverer. You can't depend on yourself, on your own snake treatments to deal with this problem. You have to depend on me. You have to look to me. I'm the only one who can save. And so Jesus, if we go back to John 3, tells Nicodemus, just like that serpent had to be lifted up to deliver the people, we are all running around impatient with God, sinning against him, complaining to him, not appreciating his goodness, not worshiping him as we ought to. As we heard this morning, there's none of us that is righteous, not a single person in this room, no matter how long you've been going to church or how long you've been a part of a Christian family, there's not a single one of us that is righteous before God. The only hope that we have is to look to Jesus, who is lifted up. And Nicodemus had that problem. He thought, if I can just follow all the right things, if I just understand God's kingdom the right way, I'm in Israel, I'm good. I'm going to be covered. But Jesus said, no, you're a sinner. You need deliverance. You must repent. You must be born again through water, through that cleansing that God offers, the cleansing and the new spirit that God puts inside of you. You have to look to the deliverer. So every single one of us needs that sacrifice on our behalf. But it doesn't end here. This is the end of the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. But John gives us some clarifications. Here's the dessert part. Hopefully, as you've looked at this, you've said, I need this transformation. I know I need what Jesus did for me. So how do I get this? And many of you know the answer, but let's look at this. This ought to make our souls rejoice, no matter how many times we read through these verses, that God sent Jesus in love to save us. So here we come to John 3:16, and see that God the Father sent Jesus so that you could be transformed. This is the good news for us. As we struggle against sin, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, God sent Jesus to save us, to transform us, to work that transformation until the day that we see Him. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." What kind of love is that? That He would give His only Son. That the really good people wouldn't perish. No. That whoever believes in Him, that looks to the Son of Man lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the two options. You will perish, or you will have eternal life. You're in one of those two camps tonight. In the one camp, you must turn to Jesus, look to Him. He's the only deliverer. If you have the eternal life, rejoice in that eternal life that you have. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Perhaps many people that saw Jesus come into the world wanted Him to go around and condemn the people that were wrong. And Jesus did speak out against those who were wrong. But the reason that He came was not to condemn the world, but so that those who were in sin, everyone, could see the wrong and could turn to Him and have salvation. And verse 18 tells us this wonderful news. So Jesus didn't come to condemn, but rather to transform. But there's some sad news as well. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. That's good. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's not that Jesus came to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But the good news is that Jesus came so that those who believe in Him can be delivered. And why is it that the world is already condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So I have a really important question for each one of us tonight. Do you love the world around you? I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about living for yourself. Do you love living a life that pleases you? Or are you looking to God? Are you willing to give up what you want to experience the life that He offers? Because in these verses, these people were not willing to give it up. Their works were evil, and they hated the light. Verse 20. And they do not come to the light, lest His works should be exposed. People responded to Jesus in two different ways. They came to Him, recognizing their sin because God was working in their hearts and they accepted what He offered, the salvation that He gave. Or they said, "I don't like this light. I'm going to get away from You. I don't want this condemnation of my sin." With a reminder that Jesus wasn't coming to condemn them. He was coming to save them. But without recognizing the fact that they were sinners, they couldn't be saved. And so we have this sad news that many people reject this new life in Jesus. But God offers us hope. Look at verse 21. This is so encouraging. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You might look at that and say, "Okay, good. I'm someone who's doing what is true. I'm okay." No. That's not what Jesus is saying. Look at how he finishes. He says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So as you look at this passage, God will transform you if you look to Jesus. But the only reason you're going to look to Jesus is because God has opened your eyes. So tonight, if you look at these verses and you say, "Wow, God loved me so much that He sent His only Son. He's been planning for thousands of years to send a Savior, and He did it for every single one of us so that we could be transformed." As we looked at the earlier part of the passage, we should have been getting nervous that there has to be a life transformation. We can't do that. But the hope is that God did it for us. And so the one who does what is true and comes to the light is the one that God has shown their sinfulness to. If you recognize tonight that you are a sinner and that you have not accepted Jesus' work for you, look to Jesus. Look to His work on the cross, taking your sin on His shoulders, and accept the salvation that He offers. Accept the cleansing. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be good at all. None of us is good. None of us does what is righteous. You can have salvation in Jesus. And if you look back and say, back in the past in my life, I remember a time when God showed me the first time that I was a sinner, or perhaps the second or the third or the fourth time, when you realize that you're a sinner and you realize that you had to look to Christ for salvation, and you believed in Christ, and it didn't stop there. God transformed your heart. He changed your heart. Don't forget that transformation that He did in your heart. Rejoice in it. Remember it like the dessert that you return to that's your favorite that you make on birthdays in your household. Continue to enjoy it. Remember the joy that you had when you first enjoyed that. Remember the joy that God gave to you. But don't stop there. Think about those people that you'll see this week. At the very least, they might be making an effort to try and be good enough for God. Maybe they don't care. Maybe it's obvious that they just want to go their own way. Share the gospel with them. See what work God is doing. But many people are trying to be good enough for God's standard. Look at this passage and realize that's not enough. Only a complete transformation is good enough. On the way to one of our family members' houses in Simpsonville, there is a house that started out, I think, as a prefab house. But we've noticed this change, a massive change, as we've been driving by on occasion to go visit our family. It has been completely gutted. There are two walls left. One side, and then the front of the house. From the roof is gone, everything's gone, and they've built a foundation that's probably four times the size of the original foundation, and they have walled all the way around. And this house is probably going to look pretty different. There may be another story that's going up. I'm not sure, but it's crazy the amount of transformation that's happened. But there's still the front of it, and there's still the side. It's not a complete transformation. There's still the underlying foundation. That's not enough. When we think about what has to happen in our hearts, it's not that we bring part of our good works and we do a little bit of good for God and then He takes the other 80% or the other 90% or the other 95%. We are not good at all. We can't bring any of our righteousness. It is only by the transforming work. We must have an entirely new heart. We have to be completely transformed. And so, when you think about either what God did for you in saving you, rejoice that He gave you an entirely new heart. And think about what that means to be born again. What a privilege it is to have that. And how much work He went through to do that. And our response should be, how could I not serve a Savior like that? And if you have not yet accepted it, recognize this is not something that you can do. You could try the rest of your life if you live another 90 years to be good enough for God's standard, and you're going to fail. And it's not going to be enough. Jesus says, even someone who was a teacher of Israel and thought they understood the Old Testament was not born again yet. They didn't have what was necessary. And later on, when Jesus dies on the cross, we see at the end of John that Nicodemus brings spices for his burial. And perhaps that's a sign that he did accept the work that Jesus did on his behalf. And what a glorious thing that would be if he did. But we don't have to worry about what happened to Nicodemus. We need to focus on the way that we respond to these truths. And so tonight, rejoice in the salvation that Jesus offers you. Or turn to him, because there is no other way that you can be transformed. And spend some time this week going back over these verses, especially verses 18 or verse 16 through 21, and just rejoice in the truths that God has accomplished for you. And feast on that goodness this week.